One of the acts that defines who we are as followers of Christ is sharing communion with one another, the act of communion. It's one of those things that, if you think about it in terms of time, it was one of the last things that Jesus did. So it must be rather important if He told us that it's something that we should recall and reenact with one another until He comes. You might ask the question, why? And it's a fair question. Today, I kind of want to give you a few answers to that. I don't know that I'll necessarily settle it for you, but I will give you a few answers to that question, hopefully. And it is Palm Sunday. Very significant in the history, in the story that we've become a part of. So today, as I talk about the meaning of communion, I want to start with one of the passages that recounts the story of Jesus with His disciples. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20. And I'll go ahead and confess, I'm going to read a lot of Scripture this morning. Okay, I'm going to talk a little bit, and I'm going to read a lot of Scripture. So hang in there with me. Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it? Prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make the preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and His apostles reclined at the table, and He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, He gave thanks, and He said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And He took the bread, gave thanks, and He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now there are other records of what took place that night in that room. Most of them are spot on exactly the same as this one. You see Paul rehearsing in his teaching what he said was passed on to him about what took place that night. The big thing is this. As we look at what happened there, there are some things that are absolutely essential to us understanding when we talk about answering the question, why? Why? What is the meaning of this event? Why did they have to do it? Why do we have to do it? So I want to give you a few points. So the first thing that I want to talk about for a minute or two is the fact that communion connects us, you and me, to God's great saving acts in the past. We see that in verses 7 through 12 in that passage. Jesus reinterpreted the Passover meal that commemorated God's rescue of Israel from Egypt. And He's connecting what He's doing as He is sharing this supper with them. He begins to reinterpret what they've always done. And He gives it new meaning. So what He's doing is He's connecting what's going to happen with what has happened in the past. There's no guessing. There's no maybe about it. It was certain that's what He was doing. Let me give you some background. To begin with, I want to look at a passage from the Old Testament that talks about what happened at Passover. And then I'm going to share with you three New Testament passages that draw a direct connect line so that we understand what was going on. So here's the passage from Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And if each household is too small for a whole lamb, they've got to share one with the nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that are there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, the legs, and the internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and will strike down every firstborn of the people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Jesus and His disciples were celebrating that. They were remembering what God did. They were remembering that God had told Moses what to do so that they would be saved. And one of the things that we cannot forget, that we must remember, is that something had to die in order for that salvation to take place. There was countless numbers of lambs and goats that were slain, and the blood was placed on those doorposts. And that was the sign that they were going to be saved. I don't know why. I don't have an answer for you. But from the dawn of time, it seems, there was an understanding that there was no forgiveness of sin unless blood was shed. Something had to die to pay for the sin that had taken place. Now, having said that, in understanding the context, I want you to listen to these next three passages. So from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, says, "The next day, John," talking about John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" You've got to understand, this was before anyone had any idea that Jesus was going to die on a cross. Before anyone knew that His life was going to be given in order to buy forgiveness for anybody, much less you and me. Second passage. Paul is giving a teaching to the Corinthians. Some people had been doing some things they should not do. There were some relationships going on that should not have been going on. And a part of that conversation, he says, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough?" What was Passover? One of the things they did? No leaven, no yeast in the bread. Okay? "Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." There was sin going on in Corinth. And these people were disregarding the fact that Jesus Christ had died for their sins to be forgiven, even though they acknowledged that He had done it. And Paul was reminding them, this is who Jesus was. This is what He did. And the third passage, this one's from 1 Peter. Peter, in his sermon, says, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Do you see the specific lines of connection? Who is the lamb that was slain for us? It was Jesus, right? He had to do that because somebody, something had to die. And God loved us enough that He sent Jesus. And Jesus was the only one qualified because He was the only God-man that there was. 100% God, 100% man, who lived a sinless life, who was qualified to die for anyone else's sins. And the remarkable thing is, He was qualified to die for all of our sins. And that His death on the cross then made it possible for us to know what forgiveness is like, repentance is like, and change. And then He said He would send the Holy Spirit, and He did that too. Jesus was the Lamb. John, put the picture up. I intentionally didn't use a really good picture. This is what He was talking about whenever He took the bread and He broke it. And He took the cup and He blessed it. This was what it took for us to have a new life.
Behold His hand, His head, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Holy, 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 the angels sang, the Savior's blood was shed for our sins.
Second point, as we look, communion defines the intensely personal purpose of Christ's crucifixion for us. Verses 14 and 15, it describes Jesus being with His disciples, reclining there, sharing the last moments, knowing what was going to happen. He talked about the fact that that cup was something that needed to be passed, that they needed to share, that it represented His blood. Then He took the bread and He broke it and He handed it to them and He said, you need to eat this because this is My body. It's broken for you. Knowing that He was going to be crucified on a cross. It's intensely personal. Far too many times we treat coming to this table, we treat even the celebration of the resurrection as something that's far beyond us, that has no bearing upon who we are and what we do. But yet that is what we enact every time we share communion, is the fact that this is intensely personal. Jesus died for each one of us. He said it to His disciples, and every time we share communion, we're saying it to one another. This is what makes us who we are. Number three, communion connects us to a spiritual reality that we have not yet understood or fathomed. If you look at a passage from Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, we see something going on in the heavenly places that we have not really understood. It's not just that these things took place in human history. Listen and see what the writer of the Hebrews said. He said, but when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves like they have been doing in the Passover and like they have been sacrificing century upon century. But he entered into the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Not that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sin. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Something was going on, not just here, but before Almighty God. Jesus was the priest. He was also the Lamb. And it was all taking place, not just here, but in that heavenly place. And every time we share this meal, every time we remember, we are saying that we agree. That this is bigger than us. This is stronger than us. This is what makes us who we are. And it's by the power of God. And far too many times we act like it's just another thing to do. It's a ritual. And the fact is, this is just a picture of what is real elsewhere. This is the thing that's not as real. That, in heaven, what Jesus did when He went before the Father, made this sacrifice, that was real. That was tangible. I can't get that. Do you get that? It's hard. Number four, communion calls us to be Christ's body now. When we share this time together, this communion together, it's about us being the body now to each other. That bears a lot of responsibilities. It bears a lot of privileges too. But the fact is, we all depend on one another and we have been called to be here for one another. If you look, let's go to that passage in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 27 through 29. Paul is still having to correct the same believers in Corinth. He said, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." So we're not just getting together to do this ritual act. This is a part of describing the fact that we have been called to be the body of Christ. To care for one another, to love one another, to challenge one another, to hold one another accountable, to make sure that we understand that we are the kingdom of God on earth and that we are all becoming more like Jesus every single day. And that we submit ourselves to one another. When we come, that's what we're doing. We are submitting ourselves to God and we are submitting ourselves to one another. Because we are called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in a world that does not know Jesus. There needs to be a lot more grace, a lot more love, a lot more help, a lot more service, a lot more caring. And it's not going to happen from other places. If it doesn't happen in us, through us, it's not going to happen. Because there's always an agenda. Even behind the good things, there's always an agenda in the world. And it always leads down a path that people don't expect. Lastly, the final thing I want to say about the meaning of communion is that it points us forward to the fulfillment of Jesus' promises. We need that. I need that. You need that? Okay, it keeps me looking forward. So what it does in a sense is it takes my hand and holds it so that I remember the past, and it takes my hand and it moves me and reminds me that there's a future coming that He has promised. And that we all share in that promise in Christ. He has said He would never leave us or forsake us. He has said that He's gone to prepare a place for us. He has said that just like we share this time together, we will share this time together when we see Him again. And it will be complete. When we come to communion, we're declaring our place in God's plan. Have you ever thought about it that way? I want you to do that today. In just a minute, we're going to have a time where you can come forward. You need to kneel. You need to pray where you are. One of the things that we've seen in the passages that we've read is that it's very important that we examine ourselves before God. And then we let Him speak to us. So I encourage you to do that. We're going to do that in a few minutes of quiet. So we're going to have kind of a brief ministry time. And then after that, we're going to move on and we're going to share this time of communion together. But first, let me pray and let's prepare our hearts. Father, we come before You. Lord, far from perfect. Lord, we acknowledge that we have sinned and that it has taken Your death on the cross to bring forgiveness to our lives. And Lord, those of us who have experienced the grace and the mercy and the joy that comes from knowing You, Lord, I'm praying that You would remind us again today of the importance of this time, that it connects us to so much more than we are. Lord, help us to be open to You today as You speak to us in this quiet time. In Jesus' name. Jesus took the bread and He broke it. He said, "This is My body, broken for you." And He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink all this. Share it. This is My blood shed for you for a new covenant, a new relationship between you and the Father." We'll have two stations this morning. It'll probably move smoother. You come down the middle and then you return to your seats via outside. You come as the Lord leads you. Let's celebrate.
Christ, You died for me. I was blind to see. All my pain You bore. All my shame You wore. Every drop You bled was for me instead. You said, "Father, please forgive him. Father, please forgive him. Forgive him. He doesn't know." Everything I've done, every secret shame, on a cross You hung, and nothing stayed the same. Every drop You bled, it was for me instead. You said, "Father, please forgive him. Father, please forgive him. Father, please always forgive him, he doesn't know. Christ, you died for me. I was blind to see. Now my eyes are clear. No more shall I fear. Every drop you bled, it was for me instead. You said, Father, please forgive him. Father, please forgive him. Father, please forgive him. He doesn't know. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me, and he rose again. Jesus died for me. Jesus set me free. Jesus died for me, and he rose again. Single sin's been washed away. As Jesus died for me, Jesus set me free. By the blood of Christ, I'm free today. Who could love me like that? Who could love?
We have a week ahead of us. A week where we get to invite, a week where we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let's make sure that when we get together on Sunday next week, it's about the resurrection. Let's bow. Father God, we thank you that we served a risen Savior, a resurrected Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Spirit you've placed within us. We ask you to move this week. Let us have stories to tell as we come together, and we see you move in power as we celebrate your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I forgot, and it's amazing that's the only thing I forgot. We're going to pray for Gary and Maya. We have to send them out. They are headed for Nigeria.
Gary was able to raise that, he and Maya, we raised enough money to get Maya a round trip ticket. Gary, however, and Lynn said, "Stop the bidding right now." Yes. They're leaving this Thursday and going to Nigeria. And I know what Clement put on the outline of what they're going to do. That may have some connection to what actually happens, but really what you do is listen to the Holy Spirit when you get there, right? Amen. We want you to come and lay hands on them, and we're going to send them out in God's power. And I want to let you know, going along with them, I didn't send this letter to hardly anybody in our church. In fact, I don't even know if any of you got this letter from me. But a month ago, I asked for $10,000 to send with them. $10,000. I wanted for us to invest in the church that we helped plant over there and in all the ministries that are going on, the micro business stuff that they've been doing, all of that stuff. In a week and a half, the Lord had given me that $10,000. It now stands at about $10,500 that the Lord has given. Yeah, give the Lord a hand for that. And Clement is about to wet his pants. Excuse me, about to wet his yashiki. And which they've worn that. So come on up here and let's lay hands on them. We're going to anoint them and pray for them. Now one thing, John, we still on here? Or did I cut it off? Okay. One thing. Come on through. Come on, got another yashiki here. Here we go. One thing that's different this time, Maya won't have to entertain all these marriage proposals. Because she had a number of proposals the last time, but she's going as a married woman this time.
Some pretty good ones, too.
Yes, sir.
I had lots of goats coming my way.
So, Gary, my brother, we anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Maya, my sister, we anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now will you join with me as we pray over them and send them out? Thank you, Lord, for your presence here and your power. We pray, Lord, your anointing upon these two as they join Kennedy and the other team members that will be there in Owerri and all the places that they'll go. Lord, they're going in a prison this time. They'll be going out in the villages, Lord. I pray your protection upon them. I pray the power of the Holy Spirit will just exude their presence, Lord, as you fill them with a fresh anointing right now. Come now, Lord, from the tops of their heads to the bottom of their feet. Lord, how beautiful are the feet of those who go sharing good news. And Lord, we're going to be apostolic here as we send them out in the name of Jesus, looking forward to hearing the testimony that will come forth of salvation, of deliverance, of right relationship with Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Protect them. Guard their minds, their hearts, their bodies, their family, Lord, and all of their larger family as they leave us, Lord. Thank you. We bless your name. Are you in agreement with this prayer? Amen. We say, amen. Amen. So be it. Amen. God bless you. All right. Go in grace.